you, believer. Rather, let the greatest among you be as the youngest, and the leader is the one who serves. And that's the core of Christ's instruction for our attitude as a leader. There's not always an agreement of how servant leadership should look, given the situation. Sometimes servant leaders wash others' feet, so to speak. John 13, 1 through 17 gives us an example there with Christ. And other times they rebuke or correct, Matthew 16, 23, and even discipline, as you read in Matthew 18. Sometimes they serve at their own expense. Other times they issue strong imperatives. The fallen are serving in a fallen world. I want to encourage you to think about that. The fallen, us, are serving in a fallen world, and we have this example of Christ, yet we are fallen and corrupted by that sin. Other factors make it difficult for us and can kind of muddy the waters in how we evaluate a leader. To begin with, all Christians have an indwelling sin, which means that even at the height of their maturity, they will still be defective servants. Add to this fact that most leaders have not yet reached their height of maturity. We're all growing and learning. I can tell you in my time in serving from now over 42 years in some sort of leadership capacity, I realize each day how woefully deficient I am and how much I have to learn. Add to the fact that Christians are also have this indwelling sin, and it's around them. They haven't reached their height of maturity, and they all have different perspectives in their walk and where they are trying to get to. Also, there's different temperaments, different experiences, different gifts, different influences on our calling. How certain leaders tend to serve and how certain followers tend to perceive their leadership is the challenge. It's also the leader's genuine attempt to be clear, to be precise. Remember, to be interpreted by a genuine follower is very difficult. And what do I mean by that? So, if you're in a capacity here in the church, there's some of us that are charged with leading. And you're going to interpret what we say and do and what we're trying to get to. And you're going to look at that through your lens, your perspective, your biases, and you're going to evaluate based on our biases and our lens. So that it is very easy to get into one ditch, which is the lording over ditch, or in the other ditch, where it's the I don't care. Those two ditches with the relationship of a follower and a leader are always there. It's easy to be self-deceived. Self-serving leaders are those who can often and attempt to deceive their followers and can appear to act in a way that is servant-like. And yet, they have an agenda. A true servant leader should sacrificially seek to gain the highest joy in seeing those whom they serve grow and develop in Christ. That's what I believe a servant leader should be focused on. So determining whether or not a leader is acting from the heart of a Christ-like perspective requires a charitable, patient, humble discernment, I submit to you. It's not simple. It's not one size fits all. The servant leader description is very different depending on perspective and the circumstance you are in and they are in. The needs and context in the wider church or in the area church are vast and varied and require many different kinds of leaders and gifts. We must guard against our own unique biases when assessing, leaders' hearts. Each of us is more or less drawn to certain types of leaders. But our preferences can be unreliable and even be uncharitable. Still, there are marks of a servant leader that I'm going to attempt to put forth to you. The New Testament instructs us to exercise diligence in discerning a Christian leader's fitness. For example, in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13. What traits we're to look for in a leader that suggests his or her fundamental orientation, or that their fundamental orientation is Christ-like servanthood. This list that I'm going to give you is by no means exhaustive, and there are, however, I broke it out into about 5 fundamental indicators. So I'm going to submit those to you for consideration now. A servant leader seeks the glory of his master, and his master is Christ. His master is not the reputation of men to gain. It's not the reputation even of his, in this case, a pastor or an elder, of his ministry. It is to seek God and Christ first. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. John 7:18. A Christ-like leader is a bondservant of Christ, as illustrated in Ephesians 6:6, and demonstrates over time that Christ, not public approval, position, or financial gain or security, has his primary or her primary loyalty. In this, he swears to his own hurt and does not change. And that's from Psalm 15. And I use the interchange of his and her, not in the context of what we're talking in the church, because I think women have a leadership role all the time. All the time. I'm going to digress for a moment. One of the things that was the unique lesson that I learned in the military when I went in the Marine Corps, I went into officer candidate school with all the wrong perceptions and perspectives of what that was going to be. And I was in for a big surprise. And that is, first they're going to break you down and have you see how utterly dependent you are on those on your left and right. Okay? And ultimately, by a chaplain who handed me a Bible, which was the beginning of my coming to faith, realizing that while you have a dependency of the Marine on your left and right, always, all of you are dependent upon Christ. So the lesson I learned was how to be in command of a mop. A mop. All right? I use that term because its actually proper name is a swab. And how to swab the deck with purpose, with integrity, with enthusiasm, as a meaningful commander of my swab, of my mop. Now, that sounds kind of funny, and believe me, it was a big learning curve. The third or fourth time I was instructed that I was doing it very poorly and to clean the bathrooms again with the swab. And what the lesson it taught me is that all of us have a command responsibility of whatever task we do, however small, however seemingly unimportant it is, we are to do it how? As unto the Lord. Right? And we have command over that, God giving us a mind and faculties and physical strength. So we are all leaders. Constantly, I would submit to you, a beautiful thing is to try to outserve the other leaders around us. How powerful that will be in our church if we can strive to outserve our brothers and sisters. A servant leader does not seek the approval of men. Now that doesn't mean you go out and poke people in the nose and poke people in the eye and do things like that. That's irresponsible and disrespectful. It's quite different than trying to seek their approval. Second point is a servant leader sacrificially seeks that highest joy of those whom they serve, as I mentioned before. Recently, in the last 2 weeks at the plant up in Fresno, it's been very busy and intense. Wouldn't you say, Kyle? It's been busy and intense? Yes. And at one of the high points, and Eric's up there. At one of the high points, I had to take a call outside and step outside for a minute. And Kyle came up and I grabbed him by the shoulder and I pointed to all the vehicles. I said, this is why we do this. Okay? When we started that building, it was Kyle and I inside an empty building with my car. This is why we do this. This is why we push through all these things. Because these people have jobs. And we're doing something. So the highest joy, I believe, of a mark of a leader will be that. That those whom they serve benefit. Now this does not conflict with seeking the glory of the master. Christ said, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew 20. Whatever his temperament, whatever their gift, their capacities, their sphere of influence, he will make the necessary sacrifices in order to pursue the people's progress and joy in faith. Okay? The people whom you serve, their continued growth and joy in the faith. That's another mark of a servant leader, which results in a greater glory to God. A servant leader will forego their rights rather than to obscure the gospel. What does that mean? A servant leader's identity and trust is not in his calling or their calling, but it's in Christ. Paul said it this way, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. It's 1 Corinthians 9:19. What did this mean for him? It meant sometimes he abstained from certain foods and drinks. He refused financial support from those he served. He worked with his own hands to provide for himself. He went hungry. He was dressed poorly. He was beaten. He was homeless. He endured disrespect inside and out of the church, by the way. He was condemned. Through all this, he was martyred by the Romans. Paul's servant bar may have been set extraordinarily high. But all servant leaders will yield their rights if they believe more will be won to Christ as a result. I'm going to say that again. Leaders will yield their rights and privileges if they believe more will be won to Christ as a result. Gentlemen, as you serve in your homes, by the way, this is me speaking in the mirror to myself. I ask you to take that to heart. Okay? If Christ's glory will be increased or magnified, be ready to yield your rights. Number four, a servant leader is not preoccupied with personal visibility and recognition. Like John the Baptist, and he's a great example here, a servant leader sees himself as a friend of the bridegroom, John 3:29, and is not preoccupied with the visibility of his own role. He does not view those who have less visible roles as below him or less significant. He does not covet more visibility as being more significant to his success. He seeks to steward the role he's received as best he can and gladly leaves the role assignments to God. Corporations, oftentimes it's talked about those who are career-minded, or I think the pejorative term is climber, corporate climber. I would submit to you that is not a mark of a servant leader. And lastly, number five, a servant leader anticipates and graciously accepts the time for his decrease. Servant leader anticipates and graciously accepts the time of his decrease. All leaders serve only for a season. Some seasons are long, some are short, some are abundant, some are very lean. Some are recorded and recalled, and most are not. But all seasons end. When John the Baptist recognized the ending of his season, he said, and this is in John 3, "Therefore this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." Sometimes a leader is the first to recognize his season's end. Sometimes others recognize it before him. Sometimes God lets the season end unjustly. And this can't be understood sometimes by the leader. And God will call it to an end for the purposes a leader can't understand at the time. But a leader must graciously yield his role for the good of Christ's cause, because his identity and trust is not in his calling, but in his Savior. So, summary. Be gracious to your leaders. No earthly Christian is a perfect incarnation of those five fundamental marks of servanthood. Jesus alone bears that distinction. The vast majority of our leaders are imperfect servants who are prayerfully trying and endeavoring to be faithful. So some of the greatest gifts we can give our leaders are explicit encouragement when we see any of the graces in them that show this behavior. Our quiet patience with their stumbling. And our charitable judgment and gracious feedback regarding decisions that raise questions and concerns. All these three can easily be applied in speaking about our leaders as if we're speaking to them. Did you get that? When we talk about our leaders in the home, in the office, in church, when we speak about them, we should speak about them in a way that we would be speaking to them. If a leader needs help recognizing the end of a season, let his faithful friends bring a loving and gracious, gentle and patient encouragement. For me, the example is the centurion. Matthew 8, 5 through 14. It gives a very direct and clear view of the focus of a servant leader whose faith is grounded in Christ as his foundation for his authority, his responsibility, his accountability, and his humility. I want to finish with Ephesians 2:10. So let's go there. Ephesians 2:10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." God calls us to be, all of us, to put others before ourselves, to seek to serve others, and to be gracious in doing so. I'm grateful for the opportunities that have been given me, and I'm mindful of my shortcomings. I want to learn more about that. We have a lot ahead to deal with, but I'm grateful to be in it with you all. Amen. Let's pray.